Friends, all throughout this month of October, we've been journeying together through several of Paul's letters, looking at this concept of reset, renew, reconcile, and today, our final day of recommit. And each week, we've been looking at passages from Paul's letters, asking ourselves, what does it look like to reset our focus on Jesus? What does it look like to renew our minds in Jesus? What does it look like to live into God's command to be reconciled to God and one another? And I hope that all of this has encouraged you for today to make a decision to recommit. But in case you've missed some of those Sundays, let me just remind us about our journey. It began with confirming 17 young adults who made a profession of faith in Jesus, who set their face on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, following the command to be His disciples. I encouraged us all, based on their example, to reset our face on Jesus, to see in Him a source of power that will connect us and encourage us and support us in the days ahead. And then the following week, after we have reset our face on Jesus, we saw a challenge to renew our minds, to understand that God has called us who have set our face on Him to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And not just that, to make sure that we are careful, that we're not conforming ourselves to the ways of the world, those ways of anger and those ways of deceit and those ways that lead to all sorts of destructive behaviors. Rather than being conformed to that, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we looked at how that has to be a daily process. It's not a one-time thing, but that every day we should find opportunities to allow God to renew our minds, whether it's through reading a short passage of Scripture, spending a few moments in prayer, finding something to do for others in service or in mission, something just small every day to allow God to renew our minds. So for those of us who have set our minds on Jesus, allowing God to renew our minds, last week we talked about that difficult work that sometimes comes to us, that work of being reconciled. The idea that we who are followers of Christ, Paul tells us that we should no longer look upon one another from a human point of view. All those ways that we judge people, size them up, dismiss them based on what they look like, where they're from, what they've said or done to us. Rather, we are to look upon others as God sees us. And therefore, we who have been reconciled to God are called to then be reconcilers around the world. And we talked about how that's hard. So last week, I simply asked you to not do anything else except add a new prayer to your daily routine. And that was the prayer, Lord, let me see them as you see me. Whoever the them is in your life, whoever is that makes you mad or frustrates you or makes you angry, that you don't understand why they do what they do, part of reconciliation is asking God to allow us to see others as He looks on us. And that is the first step toward reconciliation. So all this month, I've encouraged you, and I hope that you've been praying for me, that we would engage in this great and good journey of faith, that we would reset our face on Jesus, that we would be renewed by the daily interaction with God through His Word and in service to others. that we would consider leaning into the work of reconciliation, of showing others the mercy and forgiveness that God in Jesus has shown each of us. And so today we come to our final re-word, recommit. And I want to share another passage from Paul. We've been all over Paul's letters, from Colossians to Romans to 2 Corinthians, and I couldn't help but leave with Philippians. We can't leave Philippians out. So today's lesson is from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 12 and 14. Hear this. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes this whole section, really the whole letter of the Philippians, with so much passion, so much energy, and so much intensity. Right before this section, he's re-narrated his life to the Philippians. He's talked about his upbringing. He's talked about the fact that he was born into a particular tribe of Israel that he was very proud of. He talked about his education. He talked about how he kept the law perfectly. And then he talks about how he gave it all up when he turned to Jesus. But the one thing that he didn't give up was his commitment. You see, Paul understood that he was to approach his life in Jesus with that same level of commitment that he had been bringing to his life before Christ. You can imagine that Paul was an intense guy to be around. But sometimes people who are so passionate come across as very intense. And that was Paul. He brought that same level of passion that he had for the law. Now he brought that same passion for the faith in Jesus. The same passion that he brought to persecuting the Christians, he brought that same level of passion to sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone he met. See, Paul didn't give up. In fact, he recommitted. He recommitted to following God in this way because Jesus had come to him in such a way that he was willing to give things up. His upbringing, his education, his status, all of those things he now looked upon as rubbish, is the word he uses. But he didn't give it all up for something not worth it. He instead recommitted for something that he knew was worth the cost. And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul is encouraging them and, by extension, us to recommit. The word he uses here that I love, to press on, to keep going. And again, as I like to point out, this is not just easy church talk for Paul, because he's writing this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome, arrested for, being a Christian. And he writes that he's using this opportunity, the opportunity of being in jail, he's using this as an opportunity to witness his faith in Jesus. He even mentions in the very beginning of Philippians that he has taken the opportunity to share the gospel with his prison guards. So I imagine they were getting annoyed at Paul, right? But he's never going to waste an opportunity. He's that committed. that even in the midst of his imprisonment, he wants to share the gospel, even with those who are imprisoning him. And he writes the letter to this church in Philippi. And Philippi, mind you, is a Roman colony. And for over 200 years, it's been under the rule and authority of Rome, so much so that Philippians considered themselves Romans more than anything else. And so he's writing to a church in a Roman town from a Roman prison, talking about the need to recommit to Jesus, even if it means being imprisoned, even if it means giving up your life. He's willing to recommit and encouraging them to press on. To press on. So if you think about it, in his life, he's been willing to give up his status in order to recommit. He's been willing to give up his anger toward the Romans and the guards and the centurions, give up his anger in order to recommit. He's been willing to give up his life to recommit every day to following Jesus. Recommitting. And I love what he says. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. Pressing on to the price of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, at the end of his letter, when he's doing his little farewells, you know, sometimes people will kind of skip over the beginnings and ends as Paul's just saying, greet so-and-so, tell so-and-so hi. What's really interesting is, remember at the beginning of the letter, he said, I'm using this as an opportunity to share the faith with the guards. At the end of his letter, in the very last verses, he's sending his final greetings to the church in Philippi, and he says this, the friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those saints of the emperor's household. Paul gives us a sly little note that he's actually converted some of his guards. Take every opportunity to share the faith. Recommit, even when he's facing death, he's going to share. So today, on this Commitment Sunday, I want to ask you, what are you willing to do to recommit? What are you willing to give up in order to recommit? Now, I know I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to ask for your money on a day like today. And don't worry. I'm going to ask for your money. But not because we need a certain dollar amount. But because for those of us who have the means and ability, it's a relatively simple request. Out of the abundance of God's blessings to us, are we willing to give up and give to God as a sign of our desire in all of our life, not just our finances, but as a sign that we are willing to recommit? But more than just your money, are you willing to give up your anxiety about what 2021 will look like? Because the good news is, none of us know, which means none of us really can control what happens. So we can give up that anxiety. We can press on. What if you're asked to give up all of the baggage from this past year, all the frustrations, all the losses, all the grief, all of the uncertainty that this year of pandemic brought us? Are you willing to give that up? I hope so. And it's kind of what Paul says, right? Forgetting what lies behind, thank God, and pressing on to what lies ahead. Are you willing to give up that sense of self-judgment that my gifts won't matter because other people can give more? Again, it's not about the amount. or the size. No. What I'm asking us to do is to recommit, not because of the money, but because of what every gift, no matter the size, what that allows us to do when all of us together recommit for the future. Because who knows what your gift, combined with everyone else's, what your gift might do, what your commitment might do in the coming year. I don't know exactly, but I have a feeling things like this can happen, because I know that next year, one of our children in our church will hear for the first time that Jesus loves them. Next year, one of our young adults will make a profession of faith and be baptized into Jesus. I know that next year, a homebound member who hasn't been able to come to church in years will receive a home-cooked meal and Holy Communion. I know that next year, a victim of storm damage will find the help to rebuild. I know that next year, a struggling family will get their light bill paid. I know that next year, a college student will find here their home away from home. I know that next year, someone will accept a call to ministry. I know that next year, a marriage will be saved, a family restored, an addiction defeated. I know that next year, someone will pass from this life to the life eternal, and that we will stand with their family to support them and to let them know they will never be alone. I don't know exactly what next year will look like, but I absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that God's kingdom will flourish here. All because you are willing to recommit, to forget what's behind, and to press on into God's future. So today I'm asking you to join all of us in recommitting. You perhaps received a commitment card in the mail, or a digital version is available, and I would encourage you to fill that commitment out, to let us know what you hope to be able to do next year financially, so that we can plan and prepare to be in mission with God in this place and around the world. If we were here in person together, I'd invite you to come down front, place that in the church, maybe even kneel in prayer or make your seat a place of prayer. And if you're not with us, you can do that right where you are. If you need to get a copy of that card, just put your information in the chat, and we will make sure that you have the opportunity to do that. And as you do that, I want you to think about the difference that your commitment will make. Maybe to people that you'll never meet, but people whose lives will be forever changed because you set your face on Jesus, allowed Him to renew your mind, to live a life of reconciliation, of forgiveness and love and justice and mercy. And because today you recommitted to follow Jesus and to give out of your abundance. Now, for those of you who've made your commitment, and for all of us, I want to invite us to close our time together with the words of a prayer written by John Wesley. John is the spiritual father of our little flavor of Christianity that we call Methodist. And he wrote a prayer for the people called Methodist to pray in moments of recommitment, of moments of covenanting. Because John knew, as probably a lot of you know, that all that we say and do is a promise to God. But we also know that it is God who will give us the grace to fulfill our commitments to Him. So I want to invite you to join with me as you pray this prayer of covenant. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Sisters and brothers, I've enjoyed our time together, and I want to pray for you and share with you the words of that historic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance to you and give you peace. And go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.